Today is All Saints. That is, it's a day to celebrate the people of God, that we are in fact called to be a people, not just as individuals before God. Called to God and called to each other, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This actually is kind of a big day, and I was talking with a pastor the other day about All Saints, and All Saints falls on November 1st, but it can be transferred to the Sunday closest to that, first Sunday after November 1st, and that's what we've done today. But some churches really do it up in a big way. One of the pastors from Church of the Resurrection in Glen Ellen was telling me that one year they used so much incense in this service, and they worship at Glenbard West High School, that it set off the smoke alarms in the school. And in the middle of the worship service, the Glen Ellen Fire Department showed up, thinking the building was burning down. And he said, Stuart was telling me, though, that most of the firemen were Irish Catholics, and they got it. They understood once they saw what was really happening. No incense today. Some of you would love that. Some of you would say, I'm out of here. I want to tell you about some of the people in my catalog of saints. And we all have these catalogs and these tapes and these images and narratives that run in our lives. I think it's important to visit them often. Let me tell you about Edna. Edna was an older woman who cared for children in the nursery at my home church. In fact, the nursery at our church was staffed by the older women, and you weren't allowed in. I mean, they really kept that door. And she followed the growth and progress of all of the children in that church, encouraging them even into their adult years. Apparently, she was particularly impressed by the fact that I could eat an unusual amount of crackers at age 2. And she would tell this story to any friends I would bring to church, especially female friends, when I was a teenager. And when you're a teenager, you don't want someone who cared for you in the nursery telling stories on you. But that's how she loved us. I remember a variety of nameless older men. We thought they were ancient. I think they were probably early 40s. And this was just 20 years after the big war. And they would come up to us, the boys, and they would roll up their sleeves. And they would show us the fading images of anchors and words and South Seas beauties, imploring us never, ever, ever to get a tattoo. It's advice that didn't get to the next generation, I think. But. Ray was our junior high boys' Sunday school teacher. He would stand and speak, even if there were just a couple of us there. He would stand up and, there was a crowd of 3,000 people. And he would regale us with stories from the Gospels, just making them very live and very real. We also learned from Ray a lot about what it was like to work third shift at Caterpillar. And we just knew that if Jesus would show up on the factory floor, he could help Ray straighten out those managers. Although he wasn't trying to be, we thought he was funny. But, he just needed someone to listen. I remember Dan Hodson, who, when I went forward in March of 1977 in the church to indicate that I felt perhaps God was calling me to give my whole life in service to him. It was Dan, an older man in the church, who, when I looked up, he was kneeling beside me, praying. And he continued to take an interest in my life and ministry for many years. And of course, there are many more people. I've added to this sort of collection of saints over the years, right up to the present time. And you have your own stories. And I dare say there's probably a lot of overlap among us in these stories, because that's how it works. We're called to God and to each other. Before we go any further, maybe I need to define what I mean by saint here. I know there are lists of saints, the saintly saints, right? that we read about in the Butler's Lives of Saints and other kind of collections of saintly lives, people like Francis and just fill in, you know, kind of the famous ones, the kind of saints that they name churches and so on after. And we need to include them, certainly, in the list. But I mean by saint, those who are baptized, those called and saved by Christ, those being sanctified through the grace of God. I mean no less than all of God's people. Oswald Chambers resists the definition of a saint that would kind of set a saint apart in some way. He says, a guilt-edged saint is no good. He's abnormal, unfit for daily life, and altogether unlike God. We are here as men and women, not as half-fledged angels, to do the work of the world and to do it with an infinitely greater power to stand the turmoil because we have been born from above. So saints are normal folks, seeking to live the life they have been given by grace, a status, as John says, lavished on us. Now, children of God, saints are us. Maybe that's what we should say. And we're on the journey together. You know, Jesus was trying to get some of this across to his disciples. He only had the years that he had. And he needed a lot more time with them, didn't he? He wanted to share something of the kingdom life that he had come to bring, to release and to establish. And so, just like Moses, Jesus goes up the mountain to teach. And he takes his disciples up on the mountain, and also all the crowds follow. And he's speaking to his disciples, but those beyond are hearing as well. We know this as the Sermon on the Mount, and it runs through a number of passages in Matthew, and includes these powerful sayings of blessing, the Beatitudes. Now, I think we need to keep kind of this word blessed. It's been translated in different ways, but it doesn't have the power of either the Latin or Greek that gives us this, you know, this statement of blessing over our lives, because sometimes it's translated happy. Happy are those. I read one commentary that said, it's like our word okay. You're okay. I don't think so. I think we lose something in that. I'm okay, you're okay. No. So we're using this word that we don't probably use in everyday life. There was a time in certain parts of the church, if you go back several decades, where this kind of blessed theology was taken up. And if you would ask people, how are you, instead of saying, I'm fine, they'd say, I'm blessed. Now, sometimes that covered the real pain they were feeling. But it was a good way to say, you know what, I regardless of how I'm feeling, I know I'm blessed by God. I know God has said I'm blessed. So we're going to keep this word here in the Beatitudes. Jesus did not invent the blessing statement. We find him in the Old Testament. We find these kind of Beatitudes all over the ancient world. But he uses the form to unusual force. In announcing his kingdom, he's inverting the kinds of things people normally associate with blessing, such as riches, happiness, and power. That's what we would usually say, and that's what people in that time would say too. Well, you know, you're wealthy, you're blessed. You're happy, you're blessed. You have power and influence, you're blessed. Instead, those who follow Jesus into God's kingdom will be blessed even as they are poor and humble, even as they mourn, even as they are meek, hungry, and persecuted. Because the blessing comes not because of the condition, but because of God's declaration over us. In other words, the saints of God are poor in spirit. In other words, they've let go of arrogance and selfishness. They are mourning. They're those who mourn the state of the world and mourn their own sins. They're those who are meek, not seeking to claim by power or by manipulation. Their primary hunger is for God's kingdom. And they know opposition and slander. They know misunderstanding and irrelevance. Yet they are blessed because God has pronounced it. Sometimes I hear people, I've been in these conversations where people say, you know, the ethic contained in the Sermon on the Mount must be for some future age. We really can't apply it in our lives. Because who could live like it? I mean, who can believe that? It's almost too good to be true. But we need to be clear that the kingdom of God has already begun. It is among us now, and yes, it's still coming. It's here and it's coming. It's both and. Blessed are, that's now, for they will receive, that's then, and even sometimes now. See, the Beatitudes proclaim kind of a panoramic truth, one that's inclusive of time and place, like the saints themselves. And these statements here are the marks of the church that lives in the betwixt and the tween. This is not yet fully realized, but it has already come among us. There's a tension there. The saints who are moving from cross to culmination. The church that lives between resurrection and recreation, from Pentecost to Parousia. We are in the midst of that time. Like an unbroken line of blessing, a parade that goes by to God's faithfulness and goodness. But that's messy, isn't it? It means we're not fully formed. We're still in the process of becoming as the church and as saints of God. But that becoming is blessed with God's presence and with his statement of blessing. So first I would say that we just need to embrace it, just claim it. And say, yeah, we can't understand how all of it applies now, but let's begin to live into it. Let's say, okay, thank you, Lord, for blessing us, that we are blessed. Also, these blessings are not given to individuals, but to the whole church, the house of saints in which is embodied poverty of spirit, meekness, hunger for righteousness, suffering, these things that are mentioned here. Like so many of the promises of Scripture that we have improperly personalized, you know, it's just for me, the blessings of the Beatitudes are for a people, the saints, seen and unseen, those called to God's kingdom. It's a declaration of blessing for all of us together. And we have some of this problem because of language, because we don't have a plural for you that works very well. Where I grew up, they said yous, like yous guys. And in some areas, they have all y'all, which means a plural you. But so many of the promises and these blessings are for you, meaning plural. And that's important. Like the residents of Tullymore, who can only claim Ned Devine's lottery ticket if they all risk everything, right? They have to all risk everything. So the blessings of the kingdom are known and experienced one to another. Each one to another, no one hiding in the corner. This is Henri Nouwen's definition of community, of vulnerable and mutual self-disclosure in the name and the trust of Jesus. Saints together, not alone. In the book Darkness is My Only Companion, A Christian Response to Mental Illness, Catherine Green McCrate describes her tortured journey through 10 years of extreme depression and bipolar disorder. She's a brilliant person, has a PhD in theology from Yale, as a pastor, but has struggled so much with this. And concerning the importance of Christian fellowship in the saints, she writes, "This is why it's so important to worship in community, to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. Sometimes you literally cannot make it on your own, and you need to borrow from the faith of those around you. Sometimes I can't even recite the creed unless I'm doing it in the context of worship, along with all the body of Christ. When reciting the creed, I borrow from the recitation of others. Companionship in the Lord Jesus is powerful." So as saints, we're thrown together, and we make our life together. You know, I think we can misunderstand this call to community, though. The city of saints, as I see it. It's not just about turning inward, because that is a temptation to say, you know, as long as we just care for our own, and we can, you know, just do that and get comfortable, then that's what it is. I don't believe so. Because the Beatitudes lead us to live in a certain way. It's not just to think about a way, it's to live in a certain way, to respond to these blessings. Because to participate in bringing to reality the blessings that have already been proclaimed. I'll say that again. We live in such a way as to seek to bring into reality the blessing that Jesus has already proclaimed. The blessing we know as the children of God, that we love one another, will propel us to love those not yet among us, if we're really true to that. We're to be saints seeking saints. I don't think that's an eHarmony category, but maybe it should be. Saints seeking saints. Because it is our commitment to one another that is at its core outreaching. The more we truly embody the communion of saints, the more the world will desire to look into the mysteries of God through our common life. Can I turn us to a special passage just for a moment? And it's a passage in Acts chapter 2 that we took 2 weeks to kind of throw around at core at 9. And it was a really lively discussion, and I really appreciated being a part of it. And it's about really the first church, the first Christians after Pentecost. And it's Acts chapter 2, 42 and following. I think you probably know it, but I'm going to read it to you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we had some really lively discussion around that. Is that what we're supposed to, is it supposed to look just like that? Is this something that just for a moment in time? I don't think we fully settled that. I'm not sure that we're meant to fully settle that. But the last section is very important, I think. It says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. New saints. Out of the life of the saints. And I think there is a connection between the life lived in community and the growing church. Perhaps we will see the conversions we desire when we live the life of the saints we are called to live. As those blessed by God, committed to God and to one another, investing in each other's lives, and being those that our children someday will talk about when they are grown. Whatever that's supposed to look like. Martin Luther said it was better to be priests than kings. Because as priests, and as in that scripture, holy priesthood, as priests we are worthy to appear before God to pray for others and to teach one another divine things. This is the role we stand with one another, to be priests for one another, saints called of God into each other. So today we do give thanks for those in our own lives and the people down throughout history who've walked faithfully with God. And we celebrate and honor the saints we know, the saints we've never met, but will someday. At the great feast of blessing, when we look upon the Lord in radiance, the Lord who is in the midst of his saints. I would like for us to stand and just pray for a moment before we say the creed. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you've called us to follow you. You've said we are blessed as we turn to you. Even though we don't feel blessed sometimes, but you have said it, it's true. Lord, we thank you that all those you've placed within our lives, those here in this place right now, and those who are beyond these walls and beyond this time. And we take a moment to lift up the names of those we remember and we give thanks for. I just ask you to lift up those names, people that come to mind as we give thanks to God. By lifting up these names here, we bathe this place in holy memory. Because these saints are still in the presence of God. Some of them in the Lord's presence, gazing on him. And we give thanks for them. Lord, allow us to be as they are. Lord, let us live as blessed people, as a blessed people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.